Well, if you have a Bible this morning, we're going to be in 2 Samuel is where we're going to hang out most of the time. And thank you for carving out time in your Sunday morning to come and hang out with us and to just to worship God together. If you're online right now, we're glad that you are here. Just want to say hi to you. You are not forgotten. In fact, I miss some of you so much. I haven't seen many of you in months. And I just want you to know that we miss you and that we care and that we understand and we're not about pressuring anybody, but we just, we love that you've tuned in and we love that you're joining us even right now. Man, you look good today. It's nice to see some of your eyes for those that are wearing a mask. And I was thinking about this the other day. There's not a whole lot of difference between the masks that we're wearing and those things that they give you on the airplane to cover your eyes, right? And so if you kind of get to a point during the sermon here and you're like, you know, I think I'm just out, and you just want to put that up right there and lay back, that's totally fine with me. Not really. We might throw something, but we'll see. But I'm excited to get into the Bible with you today. Anytime that we open up the Word of God, we have an opportunity to experience Him through His very Word. God spoke to us, has spoken to us, and is still speaking to us in many ways. The Bible, though, is just, it is something like, to just say the Bible is special is not even the right word. The Bible is supernatural. The Bible is significant. The Bible is everything to us. And as we open that up every single week, and when you open that up during the week and you read the Bible, you just understand what that is and what a privilege that you have to be able to do that, because all over the world, people don't have that opportunity. I believe today that God is going to speak to some of us, to speak to any of us who are open to that. I believe God is going to encourage people, encourage those that maybe need that, bring comfort, bring assurance, even convict some of us. The Holy Spirit does that. Show us things that need to be changed. Show us things that need to be given to Him. And so let's just open ourselves up. In fact, I want us to start this moment right now by praying together. So will you please stand with me all over this place? What is church if we can't stand up and sit down a bunch of times, right? That's us. You grew up doing that. But let's just pray and we'll get into the Bible. So Lord, we truly just invite you into this moment and ask that as we open up the Bible today, that you would speak and that we would be open to what you have for us. Encourage those that need that. Convict those that need that. God, bring comfort to those that need that. But Lord, we just pray for something supernatural and special to happen right now. Use me, God. I don't want, and we don't want, my ideas and my thoughts. God, we pray that you would come out loud and clear right now. And it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, turn to somebody, nod at them or wink at them or fake high five them or whatever that looks like for you as you sit down. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series. We've titled it 30,000 Feet, and we're attempting to go through 4,000 years of human history in about 2 months is really the idea. A few months ago, I sat down and I read through the entire book of Acts in one sitting. And typically, that's not the way that you'd usually read the Bible, but I read through the entire thing, took me a nice chunk of time, and the thing just came alive to me in a way that really was different than it had before. As I begin to see all of the individual stories in this book of the Bible all begin to kind of come into one bigger story, and I believe that that's what's going to happen, and that's what has been happening. It's like the view that you have from an airplane. You're looking out one of those little tiny windows, if you've been on an airplane, and you're looking down, and as you look down out of an airplane, you're really not seeing individual people, and that you're not looking down and thinking like, wow, I really like her haircut. Like, you don't think that from an airplane, do you? Okay? You're looking down and you're seeing the Mississippi River, and it's one thing to be on the shore of the Mississippi. It's another thing to be way up and see this thing widen and narrow and twist and turn and seem to go on forever in each direction. It will give you a different understanding of the earth when you are up in an airplane. And we believe that if we look at the Bible in this way every once in a while, that it can bring a different understanding and a different value to this. And so that's been what this is. We started a few weeks ago. We talked about creation. We talked about Adam and Eve. We talked about Noah and Abraham and sin, the beginning of the Jewish people, and all of that. And really just from this frame, this frame of mind of the Bible isn't just a bunch of individual stories. The Bible is actually one big story of God kind of reaching out and reconciling himself with humanity. That's what the scripture is. God gave Abraham a son. It was a miracle. Abraham's wife, she's unable to get pregnant. She has this son, and the Jewish people were born. We talked about that. But then they end up in slavery in Egypt. Enter Moses. Okay, we're going so fast through this. Moses comes in, and about a million people who are slaves in Egypt are set free, begin to wander around the wilderness, and they're led to this land that has just been for them. And then we get to this season about 350 years, and this is what we talked about last week, where the Israelites kept following this pattern over and over again, where they would declare God as their God, but then they would fall away from him and ignore him. They would end up in being taken over by somebody, and then they would cry out to God again, and God would raise someone else up, and they would be set free, and it happens over and over and over again as these people turn away from God and see God move and see God set them free. The whole cycle repeats itself. But things are about to change for Israel, and that leads us up to where we are today. To sum it up, Israel is going to demand a king. Before that, they were not ruled by a leader in this way. They're going to demand that they have a king. Why does this matter? Let me show you this. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old. Your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. Samuel here was the leader in Israel, kind of a judge and a prophet, which means God spoke through him, told him what to do and how to lead the people. But the people are sick of this. They're sick of Samuel leading. They don't see what's going to happen next. And they say, we want a king. Give us a king. We see all the rest of the land and nations around us. They all have kings. We want a king. Verse 6, it says, Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. This is God saying they don't want me to be their king. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. Okay, for years and years, they had no leadership. Now they're saying, give me a king. And God's like, give them what they want. But this is not my plan. This is not how it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to be their king, talking to these people. And he says, I brought them out of Egypt. They were slaves and I freed them. That was like 350 years ago. But they've done nothing but grumble and complain and turn away from me over and over again. Well, Samuel goes back to this group and he says, listen, I'm not sure you understand what it means for you to have a king. A king is going to draft your sons into his army and a bunch of them are going to die. A king is going to take some of your hardest working kids and he's going to take them and force them to work in his fields and work in the. A king is going to make you pay taxes and take the best of your livestock and the best of your farmland. And then Samuel says, when that day comes, you are going to be begging for relief from this king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, it says the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, do as they say and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people on his way. Now this is going to open up. This is all kind of an introduction. We're going to get into something here, I promise. But this is going to open up a completely new era in Jewish history. as we have the timeline of Adam and Eve and Noah and the ark and Abraham and the start of the Jewish people. We have Egypt and their slaves for 400 years. We have 350 years of them just this cycle of walking away from God. And now they're declaring, we want to have a king, and we have a new era that is going to begin here, okay? And side note here, as we set this up, king after king is going to now come into power for them. Many of them are going to be evil. Many are going to be destructive leaders. It's eventually going to lead to the destruction of Jerusalem and pretty much the Jewish people as a whole. And we're going to get to that in a few weeks. That's a few hundred years away from where we are now. The first king, so here we go, if you're taking notes, is a man named Saul, King Saul. God speaks to Samuel, the prophet, and directs him to go find this man, to find this young man named Saul. The story says that Saul is tall, he's good-looking, he's head and shoulders above everybody else, tall and good-looking. There's so few of us, right? Yeah, you know what I mean. You're with me, okay? Saul is going to rule Israel for 42 years. He starts when he's 30, much of which is going to be good. In fact, things start incredible. Saul leads them into war. They destroy their enemies. God is on their side for a good chunk of time. Saul worships God, listens to God, does so much good, and he's a great leader. But then eventually things are going to fall apart for him. What happens? Well, he seems at time to just lack judgment and lack the ability to really be obedient to what God tells him, fully obedient. And finally, God is going to have enough. So king number one is put in power. King number one does incredible things, but then just kind of stops listening to God. Stop listening to what God is telling him to do, and God is eventually going to say, I am sorry I ever made him king. All right? And the story ends, verse number 10. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me. He has refused to obey my command. Samuel was deeply moved when he heard this, and he cried out to the Lord all night. The next day, Samuel finds Saul, and he tells him the news. He says, because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Okay, Saul starts freaking out. It's fantastic. Starts making all these excuses. And then he says, tell God I'm really sorry. Okay, Samuel says, it's too late, buddy. You missed it. You missed it. Samuel then finds himself out in the countryside in the middle of the nowhere. God has led him on a quest to find a different king. You could see the mess that this is already here. Now that God has rejected Saul as king, God actually tells Samuel to go to a place called Bethlehem. You've heard of that place, right? Okay, we're back to Christmas here. To find a man named Jesse in Bethlehem. This is eventually, by the way, going to lead to the birth line of Joseph, which is why Mary and Joseph will travel to Bethlehem eventually, where Jesus will be born. Joseph is traveling to the home of some of his ancestors. Well, Samuel finds this man named Jesse, just like God has told him to, and Jesse has 8 sons. Jesse brings out each one of his sons one at a time, and Samuel looks at the first one, and he says, whoa, this has got to be him. The guy is like, he just looks fantastic. He's smart, all these things. And Samuel's like, it's definitely this. And God says, nope, I don't look at the outside appearance. I look at the heart, is what God says. And he says, next. And they go through one by one. It's Jesse's sons, gets through 7 of them. And Samuel's like, none of them. Jesse, do you have any more sons? And Jesse says, well, I got this kid. He's out in the field. He's kind of the runt of our family, out playing with the sheep right now. And Samuel's like, go find him. And so they bring him in. His name is David, if you've heard that name before in church history or whatever. Okay, David comes, and Samuel looks at this kid, teenager named David, and he says, that's him. God has spoken to him and says, that's him right there, okay? And Saul then anoints David as the future king of Israel as a teenager. David is a kid. He's nothing special in the eyes of the people, but God sees something different. And this random nobody from no place is anointed the future king of Israel. But he doesn't become king right away. In fact, there is this awkward, tense period of a number of years where King Saul is trying to hunt down David and kill him. And it really all starts with the story of David and Goliath. Are you ready for this? I love this story. I usually am not spending tons of time on individual story, but I couldn't help it with this one because this is absolutely fantastic. Okay? Saul is still king of Israel. They are at battle with a group called the Philistines. And they are camped out on one hillside. The opposite army is on another hillside. There's massive valley in between. And the Philistines had this warrior named Goliath. The Bible says that the dude was 9 feet tall. 9 feet is like, if you take my wingspan on top of my head, we almost get 9 feet. All right, that's crazy. 9 feet tall is what it says. Not only is he 9 feet tall, but he's this trained warrior. He's this trained fighter. And the end of his spear alone weighed 15 pounds. This dude is buff. This dude is tall. This dude is a warrior. And the story says that each morning, Goliath would walk out into the valley in between the two armies, and he'd begin to taunt Israel. He'd say things like, "Will no one come and fight me? Are you all that soft? Are you all that afraid? I thought you were soldiers." And he'd say, "You're all a bunch of sissies, just like your God." He would say that. He'd be like, "Hike up your skirt and get out here, men." I mean, this is Goliath. It's in the Bible. You have to read it yourself. Just word for word. I just read it, okay? And the story says that when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now, understand, at this point, David had been anointed king of Israel, but pretty much nobody knows it yet. Okay? David is a teenager, and a few of his older brothers are fighting in this army right here. Well, David's dad sends David to go bring some supplies and some food to his older brothers. It actually says to bring cheese and bread. I think they were going to make grilled cheese sandwiches at the army. I don't really know why. That's it, okay? But it says that in the Bible, bring cheese and bread. Well, David finds his brothers, brings them the cheese and the bread, and then in that moment, Goliath walks out and does his thing. And David sees this. He sees this rant of Goliath making fun of Israel, making fun of their God. He watches it happen, and he sees Israel's army, his side, by the way, his brother's army, all run away in fear when Goliath walks forward. And David, as this little teenage punk, is outraged by this. He's like, "What are you doing? Why are you all running away?" And so David starts talking. He starts talking among people. He's saying like, "Who is this sorry punk that is defying Israel and our living God?" He's spreading this and he's saying this. Well, King Saul hears about David and everything he's saying. And Saul asks for David to be brought for him. This is in the Bible. It's like a true story in history. David shows up in front of Saul as a teenage punk and says, "I can take him." Can you picture it? Can you picture this story? Like, seriously. And Saul looks at the boy and he's like, "What are you talking about? You're just a boy. David says, "No, no, no. God will be with me." And Saul says, "Okay, whatever. Go for it." And you've probably heard the story. David goes down to the river. He finds 5 smooth stones, the story says, and he heads out to fight Goliath. Goliath is in armor. Goliath has a spear bigger than David's face. I mean, like it's this lopsided, crazy story of a 9 foot tall giant and a little teenager here with a slingshot. And David walks out, Goliath sees him, and he's laughing out loud. This is the first LOL that we have in history. Goliath says, what are you doing here? He taunts him. He taunts David in front of everybody. David says, you're not only defying Israel, you're defying the living God, and this is not going to end well for you. And David takes this stone in a sling, like he goes like this, and he whips the thing. The stone, directed by God, hits Goliath in the forehead. Goliath goes down dead. David cuts his head off, and David has now defeated the giant. I feel like we need to clap, because that was like, that is such a cool story. But David instantly becomes famous here because of this. In fact, the people start singing this song. They sing a song that says, Saul has killed thousands and David has killed 10,000s. And it's going through Israel, spreading. Everybody now knows what David has done, and jealousy sets in. Saul is outraged by what the people are saying, and he starts on this rampage to kill David, chasing him all over the land, not just for days, but literally for years. Things get complicated because David actually marries Saul's daughter. And David's best friend is Saul's son. Things are messy, and Saul is trying to murder David over and over. Saul goes crazy, starts killing anyone that helps David, including 25 or 85 priests that had given David food. Saul kills them all at one time. David has a chance to kill Saul two different times, but he doesn't do it because he doesn't think it's right. Saul continues to chase him, continues to try to kill him, and eventually in battle, Saul dies. This splits the nation of Israel. David is made king of half of it. It's called Judah. Bunch of messy stuff happens, internal war, people are assassinated. Eventually, Israel is reunited again. David is crowned king over all of Israel. David was an incredible man. He was an incredible king. The scripture says and uses this phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. David was something special in the Bible and in history. In the process, he built this magnificent palace, supernatural success in battle. He led well. He wrote all sorts of poems and songs that we have in our Bible in the book of Psalms. It's fantastic. David was amazing with the exception of one massive blunder, a massive stain in the life of this man. Now, Saul made a huge mistake. David makes a massive mistake. The difference will be in how they respond to them. I want to show you this. So here's what happens. With David. This is 2 Samuel now, chapter 11. David has been king for a number of years. He has created this incredible palace, incredible. It's amazing what David has done in Israel. But David is on the roof of his palace. He looks out over the city that really he has built, and he sees a woman bathing. And she's beautiful, and in lust and in arrogance, he basically says to himself, I'm the king, I can have whatever I want. He sends this servant to go find the girl, to find the woman, brings her back, and he pretty much rapes this woman. Her name is Bathsheba. He uses his power, his position, to force her to go to bed with him. Okay, time passes, and David basically gets a note from her of some sort saying, I'm pregnant. By the way, she's married. And her husband is off at war fighting in David's army for David. David sends for him, tries to get him to come back home, hoping he would sleep with his wife and everything would go away because they would think that she was pregnant from her husband. Things don't go as planned. Eventually, David sends this man, the husband of the woman here, sends him to the front line of his army on purpose, where he is then killed. He has the man after God's own heart, the God-fearing, God-loving king that is so fantastic, has now raped a woman and killed her husband. Both Saul and David make severe mistakes, but how they respond is very different. And I'm going to show you this in a minute, but here's where we're really going to stop in our story for today. But what I want to do before we're done is I want to just give a couple observations. I believe as we talk through things like this, the Holy Spirit, God, is speaking different things to different people based on what you need. But there's a couple observations that kind of came to my mind from all of what we talked about, okay? Number one is this. God is to be king of everything we are, everything we have, and everything we do. God is to be king. The story starts, a massive turn in history begins. It begins with the people saying, God, it's not good enough that God is king. We want our own king. We want a king. And in that, God's reply is, they are rejecting me as king. They're rejecting me. It's this simple concept of God is first. God is number one. God is above everything we are, everything we have, and everything we do. That is his place. That's where he should be in my life and where he should be in your life. Ruling your life as Lord of your life, as king. Okay, number two, people often look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. We see this in Samuel choosing David as the next king. Samuel looks at David's older brothers. He's strong. He's smart. They're good looking. They have what it takes. Everything you could want in a king. But God says, nope. Man looks at outward appearance, but I look at the heart, the words of God. What's on the inside matters to God more than what's on the outside. And that's exactly backwards to the way that we often put value in things. As we look at other people and we look at our society, and often our initial instinct is to judge people on the way they look, to judge people on the way they dress, on what cars they drive, on how they act, and all of that. And really, what we're talking about here is God knows our hearts. God knows your heart, and he knows mine. And what is on the inside of you is much more important than what's on the outside. And number three, and this is what we're going to bring things to a close with this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me show you this. This is the biggest thing for me that jumped off this page as I was reading through all of this and looking through it. And Pastor Corey this morning is actually speaking at our Long Prairie campus, speaking a very similar message. We were given the same topic here together, but we wrote the sermons completely on our own. And I talked to him on Friday, and we both landed on this same thing, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, here's the deal. The interesting thing about what we read about Saul and David is that both of them seem to make pretty hefty mistakes. In fact, you could make an argument that David's mistake and what David did was severely more worse than Saul in every single way. Okay, that was terrible grammar, but true. All right? Was not good. It was bad. David pretty much rapes a woman, kills her husband. Okay, you get it. Saul is just not obedient from what he's, okay? But God takes the throne away from Saul, but not David. And the difference here is completely in how they respond. Saul was confronted on his mistake, and he immediately begins to give excuses. We didn't read it. You can read it. You can find this and read it. It's right there. He argues about it. And it's only after he realizes that God has taken away his throne that he begins to say, oh, wait, I'm actually sorry. David, on the other hand, is absolutely humbled and broken. In fact, we have David's sort of journal entry from this season of his life, because he wrote much of the book of Psalms, and we have a specific one, Psalm 51. Let me read you a part of this. This is what he writes after all of this has happened. This is so powerful. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom, even there, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me, and do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David pours out his heart before God in humble repentance, crying out for forgiveness. It's a powerful chapter of the Bible, Psalm 51. And as David responds in humility and repentance to a horrendous act, few acts, horrendous things that he did, as he responds in this humble repentance, we see God move in his direction. Saul, who put up this wall, who gave excuses, who kind of argued about it, we see God move in the opposite direction. David, humble repentance, we see God move in his direction. And it's this theme we see all over the Bible. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 138, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 29, Matthew chapter 23, Luke chapter 1, James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. Mirror the same thing. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And here's what's crazy in this story. Not only does God forgive David, but that son that was born out of that train wreck is going to go on to be the next king of Israel. God uses this mess and turns it into something beautiful and something good, but that's for next week. This boy's name is going to be Solomon. He's going to go on to write books of the Bible. And he's going to build the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be, okay, it's going to be fantastic. I want to ask you to stand with me all over this place. This morning we're not going to sing, but I do just want to, kind of lead us in a short time of prayer and reflection here before we're done. What is God putting on your heart today? What is God speaking to you about? We're a church that believes that God speaks to us in this moment. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you as a Christian will move and breathe and speak and show you things. What does it look like for you? Is there something that needs to be adjusted? Do you need to make God king? Where is God on the list of your life and your priorities? King of your life, king of everything you are, everything you have, everything you do. What does it look like for you to take a step in that direction today? Or maybe you need to, in humble repentance, get down before God and say, God, I've made a mess of my life. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Move in my life. Or maybe you just need to see God move in your situation. Whatever it is for you today. As I lead us just in a time of prayer here, I want to challenge you to kind of, in a way, personalize this moment. For what this looks like and what you need here today. Let's just pray today. God, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to come and to move in this place and to move in every heart here right now. God, help us, change us, challenge us, God. Humble us, Lord. God, for those that need to make you king, God, I pray that we would take a step in that direction today, that we would do that. For those of us that need to humble ourselves and repent for the life that we've been living, for the mistakes that we've made, I pray, God, that today would be the day that we pour out our heart before you, that we turn the other direction, God, and truly just in humble repentance, turn our life over to you. And God, I just pray right now for those in this place that are in the middle of a season, God, a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance. Lord, I pray that you would bring such peace and such comfort to every person in that spot here right now today. God, for those watching online, I pray, God, that are dealing with things. Lord, I pray such comfort and blessing and God, and change over every situation. God, we believe, God, and we speak that into existence today that you will move and that you will do things. Lord, we give this to you in your name, we pray. One more thing before we're done. Maybe you're here today and you have never responded to the message of Jesus. Jesus died for you so that you could be made right with God. There's nothing you can do. You cannot earn your way to right standing with God. It does not work like that. You can't give enough money, go to church enough, baptized, confirmed, okay? Good things, but that you will not make yourself right with God. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross that you can be forgiven and you can be made right through humble repentance. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I've never done that and I need to do that today. I need to get right with God. If that's you with no one looking around, will you just show me your hand? Will you just show me your hand? If you're online right now, you can just click on the respond button or raise hand or whatever it says right there. We want you to do that too. Okay, anyone for just a moment that say, I need that. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just a serious moment. Could be the most important moment of your life as you respond to Jesus for the very first time. And here's what I want us to do. I want us as a church, I want us to just pray together a prayer. These aren't magic words. It doesn't work like that. This is a heart thing between you and God. But will you just pray this with me? Let's just pray. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen, amen. Can we put our hands together and celebrate those that made that decision for the first time online in this place? Now for just kind of a closing benediction before we go. May you live your life with God as King. And may you understand that God looks at the heart and your inside is much more important than your outside. And may you respond to your sin in humble, humble repentance, laying yourself out before a holy and a perfect God. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer here before you leave, you're welcome to come and do that. Otherwise, thank you so much for coming today. You are dismissed.